Bibles if you got one. If not, there's one in the pew rack right in front of you, a free one. If you need a Bible, feel free to take it home with you. It's a good one to read. While you're turning there, I did forget one announcement this morning, and Megan's not in here. Megan's not in here. She's in the nursery. But she told me to tell you all this. And all of us, I think it's a good reminder of the needs of our church. We do need, if you're a member of a church, of the church, to serve in the nursery. They're a little bit short-staffed right now, which is a good thing. But we do need people, if you're able, to step up and help in the nursery to do so. If you would like to contact Megan, she's in the nursery this morning. So if you want to stop by there afterwards, the only stipulation is that you are a member. We find that this is a necessity, especially working with our smallest of children, just to have that accountability there. But if you're interested, please talk to Megan after the service.
And you have to fill out one of these little papers.
And you have to fill out a paper. Yep, that's true. That's very true. You can never be too safe with kids. So that's the road we're taking. So that's the way that's happening. If you do have your scripture, though, it's in Ruth chapter 2. I think I said Ruth. Did I say Ruth? I probably said Mark, you know. We'd been in that one for a while. So Ruth in the Old Testament, we're going to be in chapter 2 this morning, verses 1 through 13. Let me read God's word for us aloud. This is what he says. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean from among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to a part of a field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to the young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after your reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean from another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take a notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." This is God's word. Let us pray. Lord God, we are thankful for your word and your truth. Father, we know that we must humbly bow before you and ask for your grace now as we open your word, God. We know that these are just my feeble words, God, but I pray that you would speak to us through your truth found here in the book of Ruth. Thank you, God, and bless this time. In Christ's name, amen. So we do find ourselves here in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, and if we go back just a couple of weeks, right, Ruth chapter 1 is just a big picture scenario of events leading up to chapter 2. So you've got Naomi and her husband Elimelech moving from the land of God's blessing in Bethlehem to the land of Moab, a place that the Israelites or the Jews were not supposed to be. Anyway, some events transpired. Elimelech passes away, and so does the sons of Elimelech and Naomi. They both pass away in the land of Moab, leaving Orpha and Ruth, the two daughters-in-law, left alone with Naomi. Orpha returns back to her parents' house, and Ruth continues on with her mother-in-law to Bethlehem, to the land of course, her people. Naomi is a Jew. So she's returning back to Bethlehem, back to the land of promise, and that's where we kind of left it last week. It was at the end of, or the beginning of the barley harvest, there at the end of chapter 1. So from this point forward, all the way into chapter 4, we're going to really be zoomed in to some current ongoing events. Chapter 1 is kind of broadly spread out, but chapters 2, 3, and 4 are kind of narrow. They're in focusing on what God is doing in a specific time and place there in Bethlehem. And as you can probably tell from reading in the Word and hearing the words today, that Boaz does enter into the story. And he's really the redeemer figure that we're going to focus on in the text this morning. So let's dig in and go through this, and then we'll have some implications for us as well. So Naomi and Ruth are there in Bethlehem, but what do they have to eat? A whole lot of nothing, right? They're very hungry, but God in His providence has allowed orphans and widows and even aliens to be provided for from the harvest in the promised land. So areas of a field, so if you were a farmer, you would leave some leftovers in the field, especially corners and sides, for these people to be taken care of in society. So God had His built-in, I guess, safety net, if you will, so that the widows and orphans could be provided for grain, right? To make bread, to live, and to be sustained. And that's why Ruth here in chapter 2, verse 2, is asking her mother-in-law to go out into the fields and pick the ears of grain. So she's asking permission, again, from her mother-in-law, who she lives with, to go out. Now, some have speculated here, well, why is Naomi not going out with her? I don't know. It doesn't say. Perhaps she's still really depressed about, remember last week, call me Mara instead of, right, Naomi, which means pleasant. She says, call me bitter instead of calling me pleasant. She's in a very depressed state from the things that have happened to her, bringing her back to this very low point in her life. Perhaps that's it. That is it. Maybe she's not physically able, but she sends Ruth out into the fields to gather grain. And it's interesting, I think, too, that she says, in whose sight I shall find favor. So she's not really directed on where she's going, right? She's going out into the fields, and we all know this, whether I'm going to say it out loud or not, there's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as happenstance. There's no such thing as coincidence, right? It's the providential hand of God working in and through all of our decisions to bring about His will and His glory. That's what it's all about. And we find that even here through the circumstances. So as you can imagine, she sets out probably very early in the morning to go into these fields to find grain, right? So they have something to eat to put on the table that night. So verse 3, she goes out and she finds a field with reapers in it, right? So she starts following after these guys, picking up the leftovers in the fields, right? This was, of course, no machinery, all done by hand. So this is very hard work. And she is out there amongst the men, after the men, grabbing the leftovers of the grain and putting them in and taking them with her. So she's coming in. And notice what it says right there before the beginning of verse 4. And she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech, right? And I think the narrator there is just really giving us a zoomed-in detail about how God does actually work, right? She is not just happening upon that. That's all part of God's plan, isn't it? That she would enter into this field that she is actually going to be soon related to through Naomi, okay? So she's going into this field owned by this wealthy farmer, Boaz, okay? A good child's name there for anybody? Okay, maybe not. I have heard that name before. Anyway, I should probably move on. Okay, so we'll move on here. So Boaz there, of course, is in charge of this field, and he is entering into the scenario there in verse 4. Where, of course, he's in charge, right? He owns these fields. He's not the one out working in them. He's got hired hands to do that. This shows, again, his wealth, his power, and his authority. But notice what the first words that we hear from Boaz are. Is it about him? Is it about himself? Is it about his family? Is it about his wealth? No, look at verse 4. The Lord be with you, talking to his workers. Literally, the first words that we hear from Boaz in the book of Ruth, who is the Redeemer, the picture of Christ I see in this book, is the Lord be with you. So we know this man is what? He's a God-fearing man, isn't he? He's a fearer of God. He follows after the one and true God. We know that by his introduction and greeting to those working in his field. So he's even cordial and kind to those who are even working in his fields and working for him. And notice what they say back. The Lord be with you. So there's you just see here the foundation that this story is going to build upon. This man's fear of God, his love for God, is going over and above everything else in his life. He loves the Lord more than anything else in his life. So verse 5 comes down, and Boaz is walking around. Again, this is a narrative, so you can just kind of put yourself in the story. At least I try to do that. He's walking up to the field, and he's like, okay, I know Joe and Bob, and of course that's what their name were. But I don't know who that is back there. Who's that lady following after Joe and Bob, right? Who is that? Who is this woman? And most likely Ruth, who's following after Joe and Bob, right, was wearing different kinds of clothes. She's coming from a different culture. She might have looked a little bit different than Joe and Bob would have looked like, okay? So as Boaz is noticing these things, he asks the foreman here, who's in charge, who is this lady? Or notice what he exactly says in verse 5, whose young woman is this? It's so strange that this young foreign woman would be out in his field picking up grain after his workmen have passed by. That's really what he's saying. Like, whose lady is this? Like, is she a servant? Is she a slave of someone else? Like, why is she in my field? Who is this lady? And notice what the foreman says. She came, right? She came to him. And notice who she is. She's the Moabite woman. She's an outsider. She's an alien. She's a foreigner. She came back from Moab with Naomi. But notice what she says in verse 7. She says this to the foreman, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after your reapers. Again, following in that custom of taking care of the widows. So she came and she has continued early morning until now, except for a short rest. So here we're already even seeing the character of Ruth, right? She's not just picking enough for her mother-in-law and her just to have enough to get by for one meal. She's staying out there working hard in order that she can provide well for the lady that she's been given to take care of. So that's what Ruth is doing, a very hard work ethic that we can see there. So Boaz hears this, and maybe, I don't know how far away they are, but then he approaches Naomi, or has Naomi brought, or excuse me, Ruth. He approaches Ruth, or has Ruth brought to him in verse 8. So Boaz then introduces himself basically to Ruth and is like, hey, I'm the guy that owns all this. And notice what he says. Now listen, my daughter. Again, that's just affection for her. And I'll just say this at the outset. Ruth does not deserve any of this. Okay? She is an outsider. Okay? She would have been considered a lowest of the low, a slave. Okay? She would not have any priority over and above any of these Jews that are working in the fields. She would have been the outcast. Okay? But notice how he addresses her. Listen, my daughter. That's affection and caring, isn't it? He says, do not glean from another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. What's he saying? Hey, you found a place to pick your grain, right? That's what he's saying. Don't go to anywhere else to pick that. Don't go anywhere else. I'm going to provide for you here and more than enough than you can ever imagine. So he's providing for her, saying keep close to her young women. So she's not any longer an outsider, but what is she now? She's brought into his workforce, right? She's brought in to not walk behind, but to stay close with these other workmen, right? Or these ladies in the field as well. And also that he's told his men not to touch her. Again, you just think of the context of this. She was an outsider from a pagan land. She would have not had any respect amongst these Jewish men, okay? She would not. So she needed that protection. And who's providing it? Boaz is, isn't he? He's coming in and saying, I'm going to look after you and provide for you, and I'm even going to protect you while you're working so you can get enough for you and your mother-in-law. And not only that, he continues, right? He says, I've told these guys not to touch you, but also when you get thirsty, go and get a drink that these guys have drawn up. Now, you'd have to dig into this a little bit, but she would have been an outsider. And if she would have been drinking from the same cup as all these Jews were, they would have seen her as unclean, right? She would have been a pagan in their eyes, right? She would have been unclean, but notice what he's doing. He's saying, all that's thrown out, right? All that's thrown out. That's not who you are. I'm giving you the authority as the owner of this field to drink the same water out of the same cup as all the rest of my workers are. Again, his grace. She doesn't deserve any of this. And notice, that's what she says, right? Look at verse 10. She fell down on her face, bowing on the ground. Again, a sign of submission and humbling before the one who is in charge here. And she said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? I'm a foreigner. Again, she doesn't see the big picture of her being adopted into the family of God, does she? She doesn't see that yet. She still sees herself as an outsider. But notice what Boaz says to her in verse 11. All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. So what is he saying? I've heard about what's happened. I've heard. I've got wind, right? I'm related, actually, to the family of Elimelech, Naomi's dead husband. I'm actually related to them. So I know, right? You guys all know how family news gets around, right? No? None of you? Okay. Well, it was the same back then because all humans are the same. So the word has gotten to Boaz that all of these things have happened. So he is taking it upon himself, I believe, by the conviction of the Lord, to bless this young woman and basically adopt her into his household, at least his workforce, and take care of her in the best way that he knows how. Because he has seen the sacrifice that she has undergone in order to get where she is at this time. So notice in verse 12, and this is really the focal point, I believe, of the first 13 verses here in Ruth chapter 2. Notice what he says, the Lord, again, the covenant name of the Lord, there, all caps in your Bibles, repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So what's the focal point here? Is it on Boaz? Is it on his wealth? Is it on them picking grain? Is it on their relationship, their conversation? No. Ultimately, the focal point of this passage here is the Lord, right? Boaz is not trying to pull a fast one on her. He's really not. He's being mature and he's being a godly man and focusing everything on the Lord using him to bless this helpless foreign woman in his field. And that's exactly what he's doing. He says, the Lord repay you. Well, how's the Lord repaying you? He's using me, right? He didn't say that, but that's what's happening, right? The Lord is using him to repay her faithfulness to following after the Lord. And he's given her a full reward, but notice there it says that she has come to take refuge under the wings of the Lord, right? That picture that God is taking care of his children. That's the picture there. That she's truly not an outsider. She's truly not a foreigner in God's eyes. She's come into his family, right? He's spread his wings over her. He has a relationship, a covenant relationship with her. And God is using Boaz in order to show her who she truly is. That her worth and value is not in her finances, is not in her nationality, it's not in her family, but ultimately it's in the Lord. She still doesn't fully understand this in verse 13. I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. But earlier he's already basically said she is. She just doesn't see herself in that capacity. So this is a very, I believe, encouraging narrative about how God is saving Ruth in her life by bringing in this guy to save her named Boaz. And we'll see this unfold throughout the next coming weeks as we dig into the story some more, or as you read ahead, which you all are welcome to do. But you can see it work out. And it's really all about the Lord. I mean, you get down to the focal point of this passage, and it's all about the Lord. So our implications this morning for this passage really are first and foremost the Lord, right? The Redeemer. And if you go through this passage, I'm sure that you can see the gospel present. Again, the Redeemer, the type of Christ in this passage is the guy named Boaz, okay? He is, in his wealth and prosperity, in his authority, leaving, in a sense, all of that and going to the field to talk to Ruth. Does that sound familiar? That Christ leaving heaven has left his authority and his power so that he could come into the fields and rescue us who are sinners. Just like we have seen here, how he goes to Ruth and he adopts her into this workforce that she does not deserve, right? This is all God's grace, and that's the same for us, isn't it? That Jesus has come to us in the fields out when we were doing our own thing, and he's bestowed his grace upon us. Not based on any performance of ours, but solely upon his grace and his goodness. So you can't overlook that in this passage. That's the foundation. You have to see this is all about the grace of God in saving us, in saving Ruth. Okay? It's all God's grace. It's him doing all of these things. And as we see this story unfold, we'll see Boaz just continue to bestow that upon his people. You know, oftentimes we get the cart before the horse in Christianity. We say, well, I got to do all these good things and then God will accept me. But it's really the other way around, isn't it? God's already accepted you, right? He has in Jesus Christ. And by faith, when you become a believer, that changes your heart. So then now, like the passage in Titus that we read earlier, we now are ready to do good works, right? We're now ready to perform and love the Lord with all of our lives because God alone has saved us. We know that's not about us. It's all about God. So when God saves us, that really changes our lives around. And I think that's the perspective that we have to look at when we're looking at the practical application of this passage. So Boaz, as this redeemer, is bestowing grace upon Ruth, welcoming her, speaking kindly to her, and giving us a picture there of God and His love and grace towards us in our sins. So with that in mind, how can we take some practical stuff out of this passage and apply it to our lives? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I have seven things, okay? Don't worry, these won't be more than an hour. Just kidding. I'm trying to wake you guys up a little bit. All right, so number one here, I think these are just practical things. Again, through the lens of the gospel, this is how we as believers are supposed to live. Now, if you're trying to live these out to earn God's favor, that's not how it works. Again, that's the cart before the horse, okay? We know that we have a relationship with the Lord, therefore we do these things. So the first one is, God could be using you to display His love to someone that you are looking after. Did you know that? You know, God has put specific people in place in your life for a specific reason and purpose. It's not a random event that you have that child. It's not a random event that you have that aunt or uncle in your life. It's not a random event that you have that person that you're taking care of, maybe a friend or neighbor. This is God working, yes, and these can be hard circumstances. I think we can all agree about that. But God is using those things in order that you might be a blessing and show that person the love of the Lord. Even though they might not be able to communicate, even though they might not be on the same level as you, you might not have a whole lot in common, God is still using you to bless His name, right? To glorify His name. Just like Ruth is, who's an outsider, but what is she doing? She's taking care of Naomi, right? I don't know if Naomi wants it or not, but Ruth is doing it. She's taking care of her. She's providing for the lady that God has put in her life. And I think that's a great word for us, to take care of those that God has placed in our paths and not think too highly of ourselves in these things. But God has us there for a specific time and for a specific reason, and it's for His glory. So that's number one. Number two, God works through your decisions to bring about His glory. So again, I said this and you all said amen, so we'll just talk about it again, all right? God is working through all of your decisions and actions to bring about His plan in the world. Did you know that? Because how many of us have made really, really, really dumb mistakes? This side over here. Okay, nobody over here. Okay, gotcha. No. All of us have, right? Every single one of us. But look at what God has done in our lives. You just look at what God has done in our lives. We've made fools of ourselves. We have lived in our sin, but what has God done through those circumstances? He has saved us. He has brought us here this morning. He has changed our lives. We can know the love of a Savior despite all of our garbage in our closets, right? Despite all of the things that has happened in the past, we know that God works through situations in life. And we can see that here in this passage, right? Ruth happened to go into Boaz's field, right? That's not just how it happened. God planned that in order to bring about His bigger purpose for her life and for His life, okay? So God, again, is working through all the circumstances in your life. Again, there's no randomness. There's no luck. There's no happenstance. It's the providential hand of God. And if you're a believer, you have to believe that, right? Because if everything was at random or luck, then I wouldn't want to base my eternity on random and luck. You know what I'm saying? We want something that is sure and secure, and that is found in Jesus Christ. So God's working through all of your decisions to bring about His will for your life. Thirdly, this shows us a godly man is pointing others to Jesus. I mean, notice the first words of Boaz, right? It's not about himself and like, hey, look at my brand new Cadillac that I just bought after last year's harvest, right? That's not what he's saying. What is he saying? The Lord be with you. He's sending a blessing out amongst these men who are picking in His field. So that you have this man who's in a position of authority, and what is he doing? He's pointing other people to the Lord. So men, you guys hear me? Me too, right? We should be pointing other people to the Lord with our lifestyles, with our words, with the way we act and interact with society. We should have the desire and hope that the world needs to point others in our paths to the Lord. And that's exactly, I think, what Boaz is doing here in this passage. So let there be encouragement and a really reflecting point for us all as godly men to point others to know the Lord. Fourthly here, God is using your work ethic to point other people to himself, right? People take notice of how hard you work or how not hard you work, right? And some of you guys are like, well, I haven't worked in a while, okay? But people do notice your lifestyle, okay? And maybe this might not specifically apply to you if you're like elderly and haven't worked in a professional sense in a long time. But let me tell you, you can encourage other people to be hard workers. You can. And I'm not saying be a workaholic, right? There's a balance in here. But people in our society and culture need to know that work is a good thing from the Lord. God has instilled it, right? Even before the fall, what was Adam doing in the garden? He was working, okay? So God has made us to work, and I think we can see that even in this passage when Ruth is noticed because of her hard work in the fields. She's noticed because of that, and that draws out the conversation then that Boaz has with her. So let us be people who encourage hard work and encourage ourselves, right, to work hard for the glory of God. We're all doing it for the glory of God. Fifthly here, God desires to protect you and take care of you as you take care of others. So we see that in this passage unfolding because Boaz is the one that God uses to bless and to encourage, even to comfort Ruth. So God desires that even in your life as you are taking care of someone else, as you are suffering and sacrificing to take care of someone else. Do you think God doesn't see that? But he does, right? He does. He sees that and he will bless that. And I don't know what that looks like. I don't know when it will be. But ultimately, God does bless these things, okay? It's not gone unnoticed. God will bless you for pouring out yourself in service to another person. And I think we see that in this passage as Boaz taking note of Ruth and blessing her through that. Sixthly, I'm almost done, okay? No one's stressing out. I'm almost done. So godly ladies, all right? I was about to say, all my ladies in here, but that probably wouldn't be good. All right. All right. So the godly ladies, we've talked to the godly men, but godly ladies, I think it is encouraging here in this passage to see that we are to take care of our families. I say we as in you all, okay? Yes? Okay. Do you see we're supposed to take care of those who God has put in our families, in our lives? And that's not a bad thing. Our culture likes to say that's a bad thing, okay? I think God here in his word is telling us it's a good thing to raise up children, to be taking care of others in your life for the glory of God. These are good things. Now, can these things be hard and taxing? Yes, every single thing we've talked about today is hard and taxing. But the grace of God has put us there in order to draw out more of Jesus and less of ourselves, right? It's all about drawing out Jesus and less of ourselves. So let me encourage you ladies to take care of your families, provide for your families, just as Ruth is here for her family, Naomi. All right, seventh. I got enough voice to go to the seventh one, okay? So all aspects of our lives should seek to give God glory. All aspects of our lives should seek to give God glory. And again, if you go back and you say, what's the focal point of this passage? It's the Lord. And it's the glory of God, right? It's all about God. It's not about Boaz. He's using Boaz, yes. It's not about Ruth, even though he's using Ruth. It's not about Naomi, even though he's using Naomi. It ultimately comes back and who's doing all this? Who's orchestrating all of this? And it's not any of them. It's God. It's God. So we step back as believers and say, it's God, right? It's God. And this might be the worst day of your life, but we still have to set back and say, it's God. And we trust that even on our worst day, right? Even on the worst day in world history when God crucified his own son on the cross for us, God made that out for our good, did he not? He did. So we have to look at these passages and say, it's all the Lord, right? The Lord's working through my life. I trust the Lord, and I know who I'm believing in, right? I know whom I've trusted in. And that's the encouragement of this passage this morning. So I hope that's been encouraging as we dig in here to the narrative and the story of how Ruth and Boaz meet, and that will eventually mature, as we'll see next week, and at the end, from 14 all the way to the end of the chapter there in verse 23. So that's going to be our focal point next week. Feel free to read ahead. That's allowed, right? It's allowed to read ahead. No. Well, let me close this out in a word of prayer, and then we're going to continue in worship through the taking of communion this morning. So let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful, Father, for your grace in our lives. Father, we know that we are the foreigner, the outsider, the one who sits down and even lays down, Father, face first before you and says, why have you blessed us so much? Why have you blessed me so much? Why have you given me so much blessing? And Father, we have to see that it's all of you. It's all of your grace. And Father, we just step back this morning and we praise your name. We thank you, God, for rescuing us and saving us, redeeming us through the blood of your Son, Jesus. So as we continue in worship this morning, God, as we reflect upon these things, God, Father, give us time to repent. But Lord, let our hearts be full about what you have done, especially as we enter into a time of communion. Father, we give this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. Before we go to a time of communion, though, we often, not often, every week we do this, but we have a time to reflect and repent.